The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry, here on KPCG 101.3 FM on the radio dial for those still using the radio rather than listening online. Now, today I wanted to talk about a few pretty good pieces of news and commentary pieces that I've seen over the last few days, focusing especially about Europe and Germany. The first one and the main one that I really want to talk about for this first segment is called The Unbearable Complacency of Angela Merkel from Foreign Policy. So we'll talk a bit about some of her unbearable complacency. Then in the second half, assuming we get time for the second half, we'll talk about more generally just the importance of watching world news. Why do we have a news program, a daily news program? Why do we have the Trumpet Hour show on Wednesdays and Fridays? Why is watching world news something Christians should be doing? So that's the second half. As I said, if we have time for that, we'll see. I'll try not to go on for too long on this first half, but to this foreign policy article, The Unbearable Complacency of Angela Merkel. It writes, Germany's economy is far more vulnerable than it seems, but its government is completely uninterested in doing anything about it. This is something we've written on the Trumpet. I had an article in the January print edition talking about, you know, Germany's economy looks on the surface great, exporting tons, lots of growth, unemployment that nations around the world could only dream of. Just a really strong, at least on the surface, manufacturing sector. But there are some, underneath that, there are some major vulnerabilities. This article writes that Germany is actually far more vulnerable than it seems. Europe's export powerhouse has long been a free rider on both the open markets and the nuclear security guarantee provided by the United States. Both of those are under threat from Merkel's ungracious host in Washington, U.S. President Donald Trump. So we talked on the show last week about Emmanuel Macron visiting Mr. Trump in Washington. Angela Merkel came and visited him in Washington. After that, it was a much less high-profile visit, much less news attention, and there was no state dinner, etc., as there was with Mr. Macron. Now, going back to this article, it writes, the crumbling of that liberal international order seems likely to make Germany even more reliant on the European Union for its future prosperity and its security. Now, I mentioned Germany has some of those export problems. We've talked about this before on the show. You know, Germany's economy is doing great, but it relies on exports. And in a lot of ways, there are some strengths there. It means, you know, the German economy is actually producing things, making things, unlike, say, the British economy or the American economy that are much more focused on services, you know, less tangible products. So Germany's making money, but at the same time, that means that they're vulnerable to global economic conditions. Germany's main export partner is the United States. About 10% of their exports go to the United States. So that means if America stops buying their exports, they have a huge problem. In times of recession, even if America, you know, even without, say, a trade war, just in times of recession, America is going to naturally buy fewer German products. And Germany is so reliant on exports that just any kind of global slowdown or American slowdown becomes a huge problem for Germany and can actually mean their economy starts shrinking very, very quickly. So this article in Foreign Policy talks about that. And then it makes another point about, or another area, where Angela Merkel is being complacent. So she's being complacent on Germany's economy. But then they write, Germany is increasingly vulnerable, not just economically, but also in security terms. President Vladimir Putin's revanchist Russia is on Germany's doorstep. Its heavily militarized Kaliningrad region is a mere 373 miles tank ride to Berlin. That's that little enclave that Russia still owns on the Baltic there, kind of completely cut off from the Russian mainland that used to be the German city of Königsberg, that's really a German, a Russian outpost, much closer to Western Europe than mainland Russia is. Meanwhile, this article writes, Trump has cast doubt on the US nuclear security guarantee. Yet Germany's attitude to its defense borders on carelessness. Decades of underinvestment have left its armed forces in a sorry state with submarines that don't sail, tanks that don't drive, and planes that don't fly. It spends a mere 1.2% of GDP on defense, well below the NATO target of 2% that Donald Trump is rightly, albeit obnoxiously, demanding to be met. The words of the article, not mine. While politicians in Berlin are correctly pointing out that Germany's generous foreign aid also enhances the security of its neighbors, soft power is not much of a deterrent to Russian tanks. So Germany, you know, the rise of Russia is making Germany nervous, or should, and I think is making a lot of people nervous. But they're arguing that Angela Merkel is not responding to this threat with the seriousness that she needs to. Given its World War II history, Germany's queasiness about all things military is understandable, this article continues. And to its credit, it's playing a more active role in NATO, not least in leading the tripwire forces in Lithuania that seek to deter Russian aggression. And you know, they are right in pointing out that Germany really has stepped up its military recently. They're arguing that it's not enough to confront Russia, and I think they're right on that. But still, Germany has made major strides in the last few years to do more with its military. It's involved in Afghanistan. It's restructured its military from being a conscription force to a much more professional army that can intervene anywhere around the world more quickly. So there have been major steps, but then this article says its penny-pinching on defense is perilously complacent. It also refuses to even consider the need for a German or eventually a European nuclear deterrent. Both of those hobble efforts to strengthen common EU defense as a hedge against US disengagement from NATO. After Brexit, France will be the EU's only significant military power. So this article is basically arguing that Germany needs to become a nuclear power. And you know, they're not this article in Foreign Policy is not the only one talking about German armament. I'll take a brief detour from this Foreign Policy article and read another one to you. This is from the American Spectator. It's by Jeb Babin. He served as a deputy and a secretary of defense under George H.W. Bush. I think his one is called something along the... I think the article was called something along the lines of Angela Merkel goes on the defensive. And he writes, one of the most profound lessons of the 20th century is that Germany should never again be powerful militarily. Two world wars resulted in scores of millions of deaths, a proof enough for that. For those of us who grew up in the 50s and 60s, it's very strange to hear an American president demanding more military spending by Germany. But Trump is dead bang right on this one because Germany is a freeloader. He goes on to write, Trump has lost his leverage of steel and aluminium tariffs, but not the possible car tariffs. If the president imposed a tariff on European cars, saying that it would be relief for any NATO member that increased its defense spending on the 2% agreed on, he might be able to cause Germany and France at least to increase their defense spending to a reasonable level. It's clearly worth a try. So he sees the danger of a military Germany. He says that, or armed Germany, he says that Germany should never again be powerful militarily. But he says, well, no, but Germany still needs to spend more and spend more on its 2%. And you crunch the numbers. A Germany that spends 2% on its military spends more on its military than Russia does. It is a major military power. And look at what Vladimir Putin does with his military. And then you imagine Germany spending more than that on its military and we'll get to this a bit later in this first segment, and they're basically in charge of the European Union, so there's a whole bunch of other European allies of Germany that would also be spending a lot on their military. You know, you have the arrival of a huge military power. Now, he and Donald Trump, they are right in pointing out about Germany being a freeloader. That's something I even mentioned in my trumpet brief yesterday. Germany has benefited enormously enormously from American military protection and generosity over the last several decades. And you can go back and you can see Herbert W. Armstrong back in the 50s, back in the 60s. He was also talking about that aspect of things, that Germany, that the United States was really helping Germany out in this way. So the idea that Germany should pay for some of that defense is certainly not unreasonable by any stretch at all. But the solution of pushing Germany itself to pay for 2% to beef up its military, that, as even this own author points out at the start, that's dangerous. He says Germany should never again be a powerful military. He then goes on to argue for Germany spending 2%, but that is a Germany that is a powerful military. And you're seeing that more and more. People saying, well, actually, America needs to force Germany to spend more. And as I said, the reasoning for that, I think, is understandable, at least the idea that, well, Germany should do more to contribute to all the protection it's received from the United States. But having Germany spend more and become a powerful military power in its own right, now you're in uncharted territory that we haven't been in for 70 years. Europe has been reliant on the United States because they've had to be. They've relied on the United States for their security. Germany has been protected by America's nuclear umbrella. To break with the United States would be to step out from under that protection. By encouraging Germany and Europe to go solo, well, we're in brand new territory, and that's something that should not be undertaken lightly. And that's even just with looking at recent history. You look at longer history, look at what the Bible says, and there's a much, much stronger warning there. Now, there are definitely some within Germany that want to spend more. The Bild am Sonntag, that's the Sunday issue of the Bild, Germany's most popular tabloid newspaper, they have had an article over the last week or so where it's claiming that Ursula von der Leyen, the German defense minister, is basically trying to blackmail Angela Merkel into spending more money on defense. They already announced that they're planning to increase defense spending by 5.5 billion euros over the next 4 years. I didn't look up the comparison exactly. That's probably 5 or 6 billion US dollars. But Ursula, the defense ministry, has said that that's not enough. They said that it is inadequate in view of the huge outstanding requirements and need for modernization. And so she is threatening to kind of use her authority as defense minister to pull Germany out of arms deals with France and arms deals out of Norway unless she gets her way and gets that extra money. She's basically saying, look, we have bigger priorities than these other arms deals. Unless you give us more money, we're going to pull out of those arms deals. Now, if she does that, that would be a major headache for Angela Merkel, diplomatic incidents, all these non-defense issues it causes. And so I think she's hoping that Angela Merkel would be not at all keen on that. And she's trying to use this as leverage to get the German central government to sign off on even more military spending. She's demanding more than double. More than double just this year. So the current plans are 5.5 billion euros over the next 4 years extra. She wants 12 billion euros extra just this year. So there are, Angela Merkel, I think foreign policy is right in talking about her complacency when it comes to security. And it is building to a crisis like this foreign policy article brings out. But there are those that in Germany that are pushing hard to become that military power. But this, so we've talked about Angela Merkel's complacency. It's allowed an economic crisis. It's allowing a military crisis. But these aren't the only ones. She's also bringing in we can call it an immigration crisis. And this itself, that's causing problems with terrorism. It's causing a political crisis. This is an article from The Atlantic. Can Germany protect its Jews and welcome Muslim migrants? And this talks about, Angela Merkel opened the doors to all of these migrants coming from Syria. The author is very sympathetic to that. But then he says, look, Germany also has this special responsibility to protect its Jews after what it did in the Holocaust. And by letting in all of these migrants, largely from countries that have a huge anti-Semitism problem, it's letting down its Jews. It writes, for the plain fact is that most of the migrants who have come and can continue to come to Europe hail from Muslim-majority countries that long ago expelled their once vibrant Jewish populations, where anti-Semitism figures prominently in state propaganda and where belief in anti-Semitic conspiracy theories is widespread. To take just one obvious incongruity between Germany and the migrants it is accepting, Holocaust denial, a crime punishable by prison in Germany, is pervasive across the Muslim and Arab Middle East. Of course, it would be wrong to presume that every Syrian refugee holds the anti-Semitic attitudes of the country's former defense minister, who published a book repeating the ancient blood libel about Jews killing Gentile children to bake matzo for Passover. But it is equally misguided to deny that many have been profoundly influenced by the anti-Semitic environments in which they were raised. So concerned were they not to appear indifferent to the sufferings of foreign Muslims, however, that many Germans welcomed them without properly considering the impact this move might have on their Jewish fellow citizens. It was only after he left office last year that former President Joachim Gauck admitted that he is terrified of multiculturalism. He said, I find it shameful when anti-Semitism among people from Arab states is ignored or declared intelligible with reference to Israeli policies. Or if criticism of Islam is immediately suspected of growing out of racism and hatred for Muslims. This article goes on to talk about how even Angela Merkel now, in February, has been starting talking about no-go areas. These high-crime, largely Muslim immigrant neighborhoods in Europe where the police are afraid to go. This is from The Atlantic. I mean, you're probably familiar with The Atlantic. It is not a right-wing publication by any stretch of the imagination. And they're talking about this growing Muslim problem in Europe. You know it's bad when even The Atlantic is talking about this. They write that the very existence of these no-go zones have long been furiously denied by liberals as an Islamophobic invention. But in February, even Angela Merkel had to say there are such areas and one has to call them by their name and do something about them. So you've got this immigration crisis, this anti-Semitism crisis, and this is leading to a political crisis. This article in The Atlantic continues, another consideration Merkel evidently discounted was the effect that her decision might have on European domestic politics. Even those who believed in the justice of Europe taking in large numbers of migrants and refugees cannot deny the baleful consequences of this policy has had, lifting the fortunes of anti-immigrant parties that are invariably also anti-American, anti-NATO, pro-Russian, and generally illiberal. Merkel's choice may well have also tipped the scales in favor of Brexit, they say. It talks about the alternative for Deutschland and how that party, for some, appears to have an anti-Semitism problem. I think for the alternative for Deutschland, people are also kind of wanting to find an anti-Semitism problem in order to attack them. But certainly there are problematic elements of that party. The Atlantic writes, the party is also a haven for nationalists who contest Germany's historical consensus of accepting responsibility for the crimes of World War II. They quote Bjorn Hucke, who we've talked about on this show, has called Berlin's Holocaust Monument a memorial of shame. And he said that Germany needs to make a 180-degree change in its politics of commemoration. And the intelligence agencies ahead of time, all the people in the know, they knew that this would be the response to having all of these migrants come in. This article quotes an anonymous German intelligence officer talking to Welt am Sonntag in 2015. And he said, we are producing extremists through immigration. Mainstream civil society is radicalizing because the majority don't want migration and they are being forced by the political elite. And this is Mr. Brad McDonald, Trumpet contributing editor, has written on this a lot as well, pointing out, a lot of Germans don't want to support far-right parties, but they're coming in and they're seeing just their societies, the area they live in, change. They're seeing some of these problems. They may even be concerned about the rising anti-Semitism. They want to do something about it, but the only places they can turn to do something about it are the Alternative for Deutschland and some of these parties that are on the political fringe. And Mr. McDonald's talked about how, again, that just the complacency or the refusal to address this by Angela Merkel and other mainstream politicians are pushing people towards these right-wing parties. And so you have this rise of the far right, or at least the rise of these fringe parties. And that's behind a lot of this political paralysis, where Germany just spent 6 months or so trying to get together a government, and even now has a pretty weak government. And so Germany is in a precarious position. Just going back to this foreign policy article and with its conclusion, it writes, after a decade in the driving seat as the Eurozone's leading creditor, Germany can scarcely imagine being at the sharp end of an economic crisis, let alone empathize with those that have suffered one. But not seizing the opportunity to fix the Eurozone is still a huge gamble. So it's talking about how Germany's been complacent with the, you know, the Eurozone economy and making sure that there's not another Euro crisis as well. And then it concludes, it is always hard to change when the sun is shining, but much less painful than doing so when storms arrive. Those storms are now visible on the horizon. Germans would do well to wake up from their slumber while their country is still economically strong, before the lightning strikes. This is what this complacency is leading to. This is where these crises are leading to. Germany is heading for a storm. The lightning is about to strike. And so where does Germany turn to in a storm, in a crisis? Well, here's what Mr. Trump editor-in-chief Gerald Flowey talked about this in a Key of David program some years back.
And if you understand anything about the history of Germany, you know when the people get anxious and they get worried about their national problems, they call a strong man into office. They've done that throughout their history. Adolf Hitler came on the scene that way. So did the Kaiser of World War I. So did that happen many, many times in their history.
So this is what this is where Germany goes when it faces economic problems. When it faces all these kind of problems that are building, not just economic, there are a lot of problems building for Germany right now that Angela Merkel's complacency is allowing. Now, Mr. Gerald Flowey talks about this in great detail in his Key of David this weekend. And if you want to know more about where Germany is heading, this upcoming Key of David is a great place to start. Now, there's a lot of deep insight in there into Germany, into what the Bible prophesies for Germany, but also just, you know, Germany's history as well. And some of those other, just the broader context of what is happening there. In that Key of David, Mr. Flowey, you know, he goes through Bible prophecy and what that tells us about Germany too. And he has some things that he talks about on Germany's strongman that we haven't heard before. To whet your appetite, I'll play a couple of clips from that about this strongman that is rising in Germany. Here's one from close to the beginning of that show.
There's always a sign when you know that Germany is going to war. Well, first of all, they would have to have a powerful nation, but they still wouldn't go to war unless they had a strong authoritarian man to lead them. There has always been that strong man that they waited for to go to war. And when they find that man, they have, throughout history, gone to war. There have been six Holy Roman Empires, and most of them have been led by Germany, and those empires led Europe into bloody, bloody warfare time and time again as the Germans tried to convert people to their religion and their way of life. Now, is there a strong man rising on the world scene today? We need to know, and we've been talking about that for a long time.
We have, and Mr. Flowey goes through in that Key of David the history that we've been talking about, who we've been watching, how long we have been watching them for. But as he talks about in that show, you know, he's not the only one pointing at Germany and saying, well, there's this tendency in German history for a longing towards a strong man, for people to want a strong man to fix their problems, for the strong man to come in the scenes and change things. Here's another quote where he talks about some of these other thinkers and individuals who talk about this.
Let me give you a quote from a German, one that is well known and certainly authoritative in a way. And he said this about the national character of the Germans. His name is Gerhard Marx, and here's what he said. Will Germans again rise to illusionary heights of grandeur? Not as long as one thing is lacking, a strong authoritarian leader. Once he appears, the characteristics Germans have always possessed will again be obvious to all. Think about that. Let me read that last line again. Once he appears, the characteristics Germans have always possessed will again be obvious to all. In other words, you'll see them starting a war or wars. That's what he's saying. And he's certainly a very reputable German that has said that. Let me give you another quote that says essentially the same thing. This one from Herbert Prontl. He wrote this in a Süddeutsche Zeitung newspaper. Here's what he said. The title of the article was The Longing for the Messiah. He highlighted two profound components of the German national character. One, the incompatibility with democracy, and the longing for a messianic figure. The longing for a messianic figure, especially when the German people have prosperity and a certain amount of power.
So that was from the Key of David coming up this weekend. And that's just a couple of short clips. So keep an eye out for that one. You'll be able to listen to it on this radio channel, KPCG on 101.3 on the FM dial. So you know, you can listen to that there. You can watch it on our website, thetrumpet.com. You can look up there as well, just all the places around the United States and Canada that you can watch that on TV. It's up on YouTube. But that's just an excellent place to start to learn about this strongman that's coming in Germany. That's where this political crisis is leading. And this is something, you know, this forecast, there is that evidence that Mr. Flurry talked about just from history, a lot of evidence from history. The Bible also tells us to watch for this strongman. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 24 talk about the rising of a king of fierce countenance who is understanding dark sentences. The next verse gives us the time frame. It's something that happens in the end time. And you can go we've got more on this. Like we've got our trends article on the section on our website that will take you through and prove how these articles apply to, or how these scriptures are applying to modern Germany. When you look at the context, when you look at what these passages are talking about, these are passages that talking about this strongman that even Jesus Christ himself references in Matthew chapter 24. Christ himself talks about, watch for these events spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Some of these events are history, but Christ himself tells us they're prophecy as well. What you saw in history is just a type of what is coming. You can see so many prophecies of this strongman throughout the Bible. Isaiah chapter 10, again, talks about a strongman leading Assyria. And we have material showing that ancient Assyria is now modern Germany. And again, what happened in Isaiah chapter 10 in type, it was happened when Assyria attacked Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. But many of those details weren't fulfilled at that time in Isaiah chapter 10, because that ancient example was just a type. The final fulfillment is coming later. It's a prophecy for the future. Habakkuk chapter 1, again, talks about this strong leader. The book of Revelation talks about this strong leader. We have a book as well that you can read more on this. It's called A Strong German Leader is Imminent. And again, it's a book that you can read online, or we're more than happy to send you a print copy anywhere in the world. Just click on the library tab on our website, thetrumpet.com, up on the top right-hand corner. And again, that will go through the scriptures, show you why we're watching for a strong leader. Go through some of that history and show you why we're watching for a strong leader in Germany, and go through even who we think that strong leader could be. But you can really see the need for that building in Germany as all of these problems get worse because of Angela Merkel's complacency. Now, that Key of David program that's coming up on Friday that I've been encouraging you to look forward to and to watch, it's called, I neglected to write down the title, but it's something along the lines of a European strongman, a strongman of Europe. And the Bible talks about how he's going to lead not just Germany, but all of Europe. And I just wanted to quote a few more articles to you before we finish this segment, talking about how Germany really leads Europe already and actually is cementing its control over Europe. So you can see once this strongman, and this is even without a strongman, this is just with Angela Merkel in charge. You can really see how once there's a strongman in charge of Germany, they'll be able to wield huge influence over all of Europe. The Berlin Policy Journal, these couple of articles come from them. They had one called Discipline and Punish. And it talks about how Germany is cementing its control over other European nations. It talks about that there's a lot of people that will talk about more Europe, that many in Germany support more Europe, but they see it very differently to people in other European countries. The Berlin Policy Journal writes, they see it as a way to increase control over EU member states' budgets and more strictly enforce the Eurozone's fiscal rules, thus increasing European competitiveness. If that vision were to prevail, this German vision for Europe, more Europe would mean more Germany, as in many of the steps already taken in the last 7 years since the euro crisis began. So since the euro crisis, we've already seen more Europe equal more Germany. But what Germany wants now is for that to continue even further. The Berlin Policy Journal writes, as well as becoming more German, the EU has also grown more coercive since the beginning of the euro crisis in 2010. Further integration has fallen somewhere on the spectrum between voluntary and forced. So they're forcing nations to go along with this more German Europe. And like it says, okay, maybe there's some element of voluntariness in some of that, but there is force there. They write, it is particularly striking how in the process of taking these measures, terms such as budgetary surveillance and fiscal discipline have become increasingly central to the functioning of the EU. Now, Germany is talking more about disciplining nations and what they do. It writes, the emergency summit held in Brussels in July 2015 to discuss the Greek debt situation may turn out to be a critical juncture in the history of the EU. Now, we wrote that back in 2015. We talked about the importance of what was happening with that emergency summit. Going back to this Berlin Policy Journal, they write, just before the summit, Wolfgang Schäuble proposed to place 50 billion euros of Greek assets in a trust in Luxembourg before being privatized and to temporarily eject Greece from the eurozone if it did not agree to the creditors' terms. Greece eventually capitulated and received another bailout, but Brussels' heavy-handed approach may have had a transformative effect on the EU. And that's what we were writing at the time. Now, next time other countries have crises, they'll see the example of Greece. They know what happens if you try and stand up to Brussels. They'll see what Greece was blackmailed with, and they'll be more likely to go along with Germany. But they'd also make the great point that this is going now beyond just economics. It's not merely the euro crisis that is leading to this more forceful Germany controlling European economies. It's going more now into government policies. They write, when Central European partners resisted pressure from Germany and the European Commission to accept a mandatory quota of asylum seekers in the autumn of 2015, then German Interior Minister Thomas de Maizière threatened to cut EU cohesion funds. So countries didn't want to take migrants, and Germany's Interior Minister wanted to say, well, you don't take migrants, you don't get money from the EU. You must pay into the EU, but not get anything out of it. Now, some of these Eastern European countries get quite a lot of money from those EU cohesion funds. And so now Germany's starting to say, well, if you want that money, you have to run your country in line with some of our, be prepared to do what we say. Otherwise, we'll cut off that money. Right, this is now under discussion. There is also now discussion of using the same approach to punish Hungary and Poland for violations of EU norms on democracy and the rule of law, when the rules governing structural and investment funds are also revised ahead of the next budget cycle. It is likely they will include what Budget Commissioner Gunther Oettinger has called reinforced conditionality. So with Britain leaving the EU, Europe's working on rewriting their budget and some of their budgetary rules, and they're wanting this reinforced conditionality, which means do what we say, do what Europe says, or you lose your money. And do what Europe says for years now has meant do what Germany says. It talks about how, well, some of this approach may be necessary, but writes, it is nevertheless part of a wider trend of expanding coercion in the EU. The prospect of conditionality has sparked resentment in Eastern European member states. Even EU member states who worry about democratic deconsolidations in countries like Hungary and Poland wonder if it could also be turned on them. So they're starting to get worried that this will be used to force Germany's will on smaller nations. The Berlin Policy Journal, they had another article again out at the same time called The Uber Germans, looking at how many Germans held senior positions in the EU. And basically they concluded that it was a lot, but not out of proportion to Germany's population. But then at the end, they note, simply put, no one can dispute Germany's leadership role. And with the institutional strengthening of the European Council under the Lisbon Treaty, European policy, both right and wrong, has become a top priority. Berlin is increasingly becoming a clearinghouse for all of Europe's political issues. They're the leader. Since 2003, a research group from the Center of European Research at the University of Gothenburg in Sweden has regularly asked EU diplomats from all member states the following question: which member state do you cooperate with most in order to develop a common position? Based on anonymous responses and a scoring system, the group compiled a list of member states that have the most networking power. No surprise here, it's Germany that is leading the list. And it is not a question of positions Germans hold in Brussels. So Germany is at the head of the EU, but Germany is, well, there's a crisis building within Germany. They're going to be looking for a strong leader. History tells us they'll be looking for a strong leader. Bible prophecy tells us there will be a strong leader. And that strong leader is going to lead all of Europe. They'll have the resources of all of Europe behind them. They'll be a third world power, a third superpower in the world, equal in standing with the likes of the United States or China. And they're going to be able to make a huge difference in this world. You can read, as I said, you can learn more about that. You can watch this weekend's Key of David program. You can get that book that I mentioned on our website, A Strong German Leader is Imminent. We'll take a short break now. When we get back, we'll talk about why we watch world news.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Herbert W. Armstrong described Germany's devastating destruction in 1944 and 1945 as one of the worst beatings ever administered to any nation. Western leaders from both sides of the Atlantic assured our peoples that a demoralized Germany would never again be able to disturb the peace of the world. But while Washington and London were promising that German militarism would never again be able to strike, Herbert Armstrong was warning the world of one final resurrection of a German-led Holy Roman Empire. Only a very few listened. Mr. Armstrong said German industry and the German people's willpower and determination to work, produce, and organize was the very heart and lifeblood of all Europe.
The nations of Europe want to unite. They just don't know how to do it.
He said the prostrate body of Europe could not come back without the leadership of a revived and vigorous Germany.
and the economic and the military body that is to rise up and to restore the Roman Empire. The thing that we least suspect here in the United States, it cannot rise up without its heart. And its heart is in Germany.
The world is witnessing history repeat itself one more time. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire for more on this important subject. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry. During the first half, we've been going over quite a few different news stories that have been written about Germany over the last few days, mostly centering around that foreign policy piece on the dangerous complacency of Angela Merkel and how that will lead to a strongman rising in Germany and in Europe. If you have any comments, feel free to send them in to us. We're always very happy to hear from you. You can send those to td@kpcg.fm. If you're a regular listener, you'll know that Mr. Flurry often reads many of those comments out on the show, or at least portions of them. Now, why do we watch world news? It's something, you know, we do it a lot on this show. We have, as I mentioned at the start, a lot of world news programs. We have the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, where we talk a lot about news. You know, up after this show, we'll have the Trumpet Hour, hosted by Trumpet Executive or Trumpet Managing Editor Joel Hilliker. And Mr. Hilliker there presents, you know, an hour of news on Wednesdays, and we have our Week in Review show on Fridays, where we have a panel and we sit down and we talk about the most important news of the week. But why should Christians be so concerned with news? Why do we watch world news? Well, the simplest answer is because the Bible says so. Because we're told to. I did a quick count, and I think that I could find nearly a dozen just quickly scriptures that directly command watching world news. These commands, they often appear at the end of epistles, of letters in the Bible, where the writer, especially Paul, you know, is reminding some of the people he's writing to of the things that they should be doing regularly. And you know, watching world news is one of them. We'll read one of those right now. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is one that talks specifically about watching world news. It's one that it's very clear that that's what he's talking about. It's not just about kind of being vigilant just in general, though there certainly are scriptures that talk about that as well. But he writes, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." This is 1 Thessalonians 5. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Watch and be sober." So Paul is writing here, you know, we need to know and we need to understand the times that we're living in. He's writing, Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. He himself said that. You can see that in many scriptures. And he said he's going to come back. Well, we need to understand where we are in relation to that. And that means watching world news. It means watching Germany. You know, seeing those prophecies that talk about a strong man rising in Germany. And I mentioned there are so many of these prophecies about throughout the Bible that talk about that. And just about all of these prophecies also say that this strong man is going to be destroyed at Jesus Christ's return by God himself. And so Paul here, he says, well, watch that. And then you know that Jesus Christ's return is getting near. But when God tells us to watch, he goes through the scriptures, and we'll see some of these today. He talks about watching having specific, tangible results. Things that it will do for us in our lives. Specific, God even draws attention to specific benefits that come from watching world news in this way. So today I want to go through some of those benefits. I won't mention how many so that I don't have to kind of rush to squeeze a certain number in, but we can just go over as many as we fit in. These are adapted actually from a Bible study that Mr. Brad McDonald, who you know from hosting this show every now and again, gave a year or two ago to some of our youth at a summer camp. But if we can look at some of these specific benefits that God tells us come from watching world news. If you can turn, I'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you've got your Bible with you, you're certainly more than welcome to join me. And the first of those benefits is watching world events should impact our prayer life. Watching world events should impact our prayer life. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So again, this is talking about world events. The end of all things is at hand. Understand how close you are to the end of all things. Watch unto prayer. Watching leads to prayer. We can see this in Luke chapter 21 as well. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36 says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So again, this is talking about in context of the things that have come to pass, world events, things going on in the world. And Christ here says, watch you therefore and pray always. So again, watching and prayer connected. Our prayers should change because of what we are watching. We can talk about world events with God. They can help us build an urgency into our prayers. We can thank God for giving us an understanding of Bible prophecy and of world events. And then there are so many specifics that we could think of where watching world events should impact the way that we pray. And we're going to pray with much more fervency and urgency if we understand the urgency of the times, of where we are in relation to world events. It's going to affect for how we pray for, say, protection for ourselves, for friends, for family members, for God's work. It's going to affect, again, even praying for God's work directly. Seeing the job that there is to do, the shortness of time that there is to do it in. And we could go on and think of even more ways that watching world events can influence and can shape our prayer lives. Now, a second thing that watching world events can do is watching world events should build our faith. Should build our faith. We can look in Isaiah chapter 41. And this is just a great passage here where God really talks about how when we can see prophecies in the Bible, we see them in the world news, that tells us a lot about God's power. And here in Isaiah 41 and verse 21, he says, produce your cause, says the Eternal. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know you are gods. Yea, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. God says elsewhere, I am the God, that I'm the Eternal. There is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning. Nobody else can do this. We read in the Bible where God has forecast world events thousands of years ago, and then we can watch them be fulfilled. You can go back to what Mr. Armstrong was writing based on Bible prophecy decades ago, and then see world news. See it happening. you can go back to even the very day after World War II ended. And Germany is in rubble, and Mr. Armstrong is writing that there is going to be a European Union. And he used that exact term, a European Union, in Europe. And that it's going to grow to be a superpower. And then you can watch events happening. And Mr. Armstrong, when he said that, he said, well, he turned to those scriptures. He said, look, this is why, from this scripture, and this scripture, and this scripture. And you can turn to the news, and you can see that happening. You can see what Mr. Armstrong wrote about the rise of a strong leader in Germany. Again, something that he wrote about for decades. Something that Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry has been writing on for years as well. And then you can go to your news and you can see events building to that already. You can see how we're getting to that point. And very soon you'll be able to see that happen. And you'll be able to think, well, look, we had those prophecies. We had God's man explaining what those prophecies mean. Now we can see it. You know, we're talking about a strong man rising in Germany, the Key of David at this weekend. And in that Key of David, Mr. Flurry talks about the former German defense minister, Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg, and why he is very probably, that strong man in Germany that's going to lead Germany. Well, keep watching him. He even says in that show, watch zu Guttenberg. And yeah, there are a lot of benefits to doing that. And one of those is this fulfilled prophecy. And you'll be able to see him rise and very probably become that strong man in Germany. And you'll be able to know, well, I heard about him 10 years ago from Mr. Flurry. And he said that based on these scriptural foundations, these Bible prophecies of a strong man. Nobody else saw that future. And you'll be able to watch that happen. The Bible Correspondence Course, which is just another, if you want to get grounded in anything from the Bible, Bible prophecy, but just even the whole subject, that's another thing that we offer for free that we're very happy to send people to. You can get that from The Trumpet, I believe. I think we also have our own website for that now, which is just excellent because it means that there are periodic quizzes with that simple multiple choice tests, but you can now take those online. There's no more kind of waiting to post it in, and at least from over here, to kind of wait for it to go all the way to the United States, wait for it to get graded, wait for it to come back. You can now go through that a lot more smoothly with our website. But the Bible Correspondence Course, it states, fulfilled prophecy is proof of the existence of God Almighty. It is proof of the divine inspiration of the Bible. It is proof that the Bible contains knowledge revealed from God that we could not otherwise discover or know. Isn't it rational and even logical then to believe in the God who made his revelation known thousands of years in advance? The Correspondence Course writes, people think that the only way to prove the inspiration of the Bible is by means of Jesus' miracles. But the skeptics do not believe those miracles ever happened, even though the historical testimony of the unconverted Jews and pagans admitted that Jesus did perform those miracles. Others think of answered prayer as the major proof of inspiration, but the skeptic has no prayers answered. He does not believe that anybody else has either, and attributes any such claims to coincidence or circumstance. Yet here is a book, the Holy Bible, that taunts the skeptic by daring to foretell within its pages the future history of the world. God dares us to look within its pages, prove its undeniable inspiration by the one source of irrefutable proof, fulfilled prophecy. And you have that in the Bible. You can see and look in history, fulfilled prophecy already. But you also get the excitement of watching it happen, watching it be fulfilled. And as we learn some of these prophecies in detail, we can watch the world news in detail and just see there's something really inspiring just in seeing how detailed these prophecies are fulfilled. And you'll see sometimes where, say Mr. Flurry will zoom in on just one word that's used in the Bible. And he'll go and maybe he'll read some lexicons or concordances that talk about, well, exactly what this word means and draw out some details from that and say, well, this word, it tells us, well, how this nation is going to do that, how it's going to do this. And then you can watch just even in the minute details of one word from a scripture and see that fulfilled. That builds our faith. It inspires us with those details of Bible prophecy. Well, I questioned how many of those points I would get through. I guess the answer, it seems, is two. Maybe in subsequent shows I might come back to some of these points. But even in those two points, we can see a lot of value in watching world news. And of course, we watch and pray. We watch alongside with our Bible and our Bible prophecy, with the understanding of Bible prophecy, of the principles in the Bible. That's something we strive to keep you up to date with this show, with our website, thetrumpet.com. So keep up with that. Please do keep, you can go back there. We have new articles every day on prophetically relevant news. And with each of those articles, we strive to bring you those news stories in their prophetic context. Now, I believe Mr. Stephen Fleury, your regular host, should be back in the hot seat tomorrow. Until then, as I said, you can send in your feedback at td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for listening, and tune in again tomorrow here on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial.